Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Ki Tisa, When You Elevate. The Torah portion is Exodus chapter 30, starting at verse 11, to Exodus chapter 34, verse 35. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 39, and the Brit Hadashah is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Thank you for your Torah portions, for your Sabbaths, and for all of your instructions. Please bless everyone who is keeping your Sabbath, and I pray for our preservation as your people in these end of days. I just ask that your words would pour forth and that our hearts would hear. And I ask that if I say anything of my own spirit, that they would just fall to the earth and would fall on deaf ears. I just ask for your blessings and your care and sustenance and provision and protection during this coming week. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Ki Tisa, it means when you elevate. And I have called this Kedusha. Elevating to holiness. You'll understand why I named it that in a little bit, especially by the time we get done with this Torah portion, because the point that I want to make in this Torah portion is that living a life of holiness, of set apartness, is easy to get away from, as we're going to see when we get to the Haftarah. You know, living this kind of life has not been familiar to us, even those of us who were raised in church. We kind of learned during those years that your church time and the rest of your life can be two separate things. Although I know that as believers, we did make the effort to walk in our faith. When we come to the Torah, though, we have to figure out just what it means to live a life of Kedusha or holiness. And in this Torah portion, we're going to figure that out. Because even when we live as close to holiness as we can get, it is easy to get away from. But there are some very simple instructions given in this Torah portion that actually apply to us today. And I think that you'll see when, by the time we get done, the point that I'm trying to make. Now, in this Torah portion, the Lord is finishing up giving the instructions for all those things having to do with the tabernacle, the priesthood, the building of the tabernacle, and so forth. And this Torah portion and the previous two Torah portions actually go together. We need to get a bigger view of the three Torah portions, which are Terumah, Tetzaveh, and Ki Tisa together so that we can get the point of what I'm going to try to say. But it is in Ki Tisa in particular that we learn how everyone in Israel is elevated through service to the tabernacle. And now pay attention, because even those who don't fall within one of the categories of service, you know, the priests, those who build the tabernacle, and those who give their offering to the tabernacle in this Torah portion, those men 20 years and older, we're going to find that those are not the only categories of service to the tabernacle and then later on to the temple as well. Service to the tabernacle elevates the servant to the place of Kadosh or Kedusha, holiness. Now, the Lord here in this Torah portion, Kitisa, is giving us His gift of the tabernacle, and He's giving us the way to have Him dwell with us. And that applies not only to those people back there in the wilderness, but it also applies to us and how He gets to dwell with us now here at the end of days. You see, what happened back there applies to us now. And so we're learning how the Israelites will participate in service to the tabernacle. And we seem to think that if you are not in one of those three categories that I just mentioned, the priest or the builder of the tabernacle or those men who give their half shekel, that, you know, those are the three categories of people that serve the tabernacle, and everyone else is just, you know, there. They're just kind of like the people, you know, the congregation. But how is it that the Lord elevates the whole house of Israel, the house of Jacob, to a place where they are elevated above all the other nations of the earth? How does He do that when He doesn't, apparently, it looks like so far in our understanding, that He has not yet elevated the whole congregation? Well, in this Torah portion, we're going to find out what that one element is that elevates all the other people who don't serve as priest or builder or a male giving a half shekel. So let's just take a quick review of the first category of service to the tabernacle, and that is to serve as priest. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And take you unto you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aaron's sons. So here we see that the Lord has elevated some specific people to serve Him in the tabernacle. But in this Torah portion, we're going to learn about three other categories of service to the tabernacle. Two of them are quite self-evident. The first one is those men who are 20 years old and older, who give the half shekel. That's the first of those three. And then we have the artisans that help to build the tabernacle. And so let's take a look at what it means to give the half shekel. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. This they shall give, everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering to the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Now here we learn that the males who are 20 years old and older are in service to the tabernacle. How is that? Because they give the half shekel. What does the half shekel mean? The half shekel is the symbol for their soul. You see, Aaron and his sons were they went through a ceremony and they became priests. Their souls, their whole selves became attached to the tabernacle. In the same way, the Lord provided a way for men 20 years old and older to be attached to the tabernacle, so that they can be called upon to defend the tabernacle and the people of the tabernacle. That's what the meaning of the half shekel is. It is what the Lord values the soul as. Now, half shekel doesn't seem like the Lord is, you know, valuing the soul as being very valuable. That's not the point. The point isn't that the Lord values the soul as just a little thing. What it's saying here is that your soul belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the tabernacle, and it belongs in the service of the tabernacle. It's the ransom. It is the atonement, or the at-one-ment with the Lord and with His tabernacle, because all of these things are done in association with the Lord's tabernacle. So that shekel, or I'm sorry, that half shekel represents the soul of that person. And the Lord probably made it a half shekel so that it would be easy for the rich and the poor to get their hands on it. We understand the principle of the rich and the poor giving the same amount, because all souls are the same before the Lord, correct? But one of the understandings that I think we've been missing is how this half shekel represents the soul, and how giving that shekel means that I'm giving my soul to the service of the tabernacle. In fact, it says in verse 16 that the money is to be appointed for the service of the tabernacle, right? That means your soul is appointed to the service of the tabernacle for whatever other needs the tabernacle or the people of the tabernacle may have. Now, the second way that we learn in Kitisa that the Lord has for attaching souls to the tabernacle is by filling particular souls with the ruach and turning them into artisans. In Exodus 31, verse 1, he says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, shall they do." I want you to pay attention here a little bit, that the Lord chose a man from the tribe of Judah and a man from the tribe of Dan. These are prophecies about the coming split that would happen in the house of Jacob. The tribe of Judah has become the head of the house of Judah, and the tribe of Dan represents in this Torah portion the house of Israel that separated from the house of Judah. Why is that? Because the golden calf of the house of Israel was set up in the area of the tribe of Dan. Now, there were two golden calves, but Dan means judgment. And so the Lord has made this between Judah and Dan, so that he encompasses the whole house of Israel even after it is split up, right? So that's just a little side note there. The point that I want to make to you about these people that the Lord is calling, besides Bezalel and Aholiab, that there are going to be other men who he is going to put wisdom in them. He's going to put his Holy Spirit in them, and they are going to have their souls attached to the tabernacle through the work that they do. Okay? So now we have three ways that people become attached to the tabernacle. In the prior Torah portion, we learned that it's as a priest. And then in this Torah portion, we have the first way is to give a half shekel to the tabernacle. The second way is to help to build the tabernacle. And then there is a third way. Why is there a third way? And actually, it's the third way in this Torah portion, but it is the fourth way if you combine this Torah portion and the previous Torah portions. We have four ways that people become attached to the tabernacle. And it's interesting that the altar has four horns. The number four is very significant in the tabernacle. So we have to have a way to attach all the people. We have to have a way to elevate the entire congregation to the service of the tabernacle. But if you are not in the priest category, or a category that gives a half shekel, because like you're a woman, or you're a man under the age of 20, or you're not, you know, called to build the tabernacle, you know, the Lord didn't put his Spirit in you specifically for that purpose, what way is left for the rest of the congregation to come into the service of the tabernacle? I'm going to tell you what that way is right now. It is by keeping the weekly Sabbath. At the very end of the instructions on the service of the tabernacle, the Lord says in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak you also to the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." See, there in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, he says that this is, you know, for your sanctification. What does that mean there when he says that it's for your sanctification? It is for your Kadosh. It sanctifies you to what? The tabernacle. Verse 14. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy," it is Kadosh to you. Okay, so he sanctifies you through the Sabbath, and he sanctifies you to do the work of the tabernacle, whatever is required. It is holy to you. The Sabbath is holy to you. You become holy to him because you're keeping the Sabbath. And he says, "Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death." If you defile the tabernacle, there is a death penalty, you see. And that is why we have Yom Kippur, because something has to die for defiling the tabernacle. In this case, he is making each person responsible for keeping the tabernacle, or keeping the Sabbath as service to the tabernacle, and says that if you defile it, you will be put to death. The death penalty is what you get for defiling that which is holy. By the way, we in other Torah portions, we're going to learn that if you are not a priest and you go in there and you defile any of the items that are in the tabernacle, it's a death penalty. If you defile the Sabbath, which is attached to the tabernacle, and you are to keep that, so because it's your kadosh, it's how he attaches and sanctifies you to the service of the tabernacle, you have to die. That's your death penalty. For whoever does any work therein. So if you're working on the Sabbath, it's defiling the Sabbath. It's defiling your soul, because your soul, if you are a child of Abraham, if you are an Israelite in the spirit, your soul is attached to that tabernacle. By the way, we don't have a tabernacle or a temple right now, but that doesn't matter. Because there is a temple in the Lord's heavenly place. And our souls are attached to that temple. You see, the tabernacle is just a pattern. It's a shadow picture of the heavenly tabernacle and the temple. So even though we don't have those physical structures on the earth right now, your soul is still attached to that temple in the heavenlies, and that is what the Lord uses to kadosh you, or give you a kedusha, a holiness that elevates you as part of his congregation. And he says, for whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. So now we have the tabernacle is holy to the Lord, the Sabbath is holy to the Lord, and the people are now holy to the Lord. And he says again here, three times in the span of three scriptures, he says, whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. That means it never goes away. This is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Therein ends the Lord's instructions on how to build the tabernacle, to get the priesthood, to elevate everyone that needs to be elevated, including the congregation. Now, we all understand that we keep the Sabbath because when we keep it, we are in agreement that he is the God of the earth. You know, he's the creator. That's one of the meanings of us keeping the Sabbath. The other meaning of keeping the Sabbath is that we are attached to the service of his temple. And in a little bit, I'm going to give you what I believe are all of the services that we owe to the tabernacle. The point that I'm trying to make here is that this is for every Israelite to participate in the service of the tabernacle. It is our avodah, folks. We are all involved in temple service. Now, I know, you know, we're looking for ourselves to be priests, you know, in the coming kingdom. You know, he wants to have plan A. He has plan B, which he will not get rid of plan B. Don't ever listen to anyone who says that the Levite priesthood is going to go away. You see, the Lord doesn't create something and then destroy it. You know, whatever he creates remains forever. So the priesthood, the Levite priesthood, will remain forever. But he is going to have his plan A, which is to have the whole kingdom of Israel be a priesthood. And I have said before that we are in qualification mode. One of the things that's happening right now in the Hebrew Roots community is that there are teachers saying that we're in the order of Melchizedek. In fact, I have made the case for that as well, with one caveat. And the caveat is this. We're still qualifying to be in the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me explain what I mean. I was in the army, and so when I took my oath to the United States government and to the, you know, the chief there in the White House, I became a member of the United States Army, but not yet. First, I had to go to boot camp to qualify. So I was no longer a civilian, but I was not really fully military yet, because while I was in boot camp, there was always that chance that I could fail and get kicked out, you know, that I wouldn't make the cut. You see, that's where we are. We're in the order of Melchizedek, but we are still in boot camp. We can still get disqualified from this. And so, when we go around saying that we're in the order of Melchizedek, we need to give that caveat, because the Lord is going to have his plan A. He is going to have a nation called Israel, which the entire nation will be a priesthood, and, you know, everybody else on earth will be here, you know, they're all going to be in the kingdom, but they're not all going to be priests, or the bride, as we also call them. You see what I'm saying? So, we do our service to the Lord's temple by keeping the Sabbath properly. Here's the problem with if we are not serving the Lord by keeping the Sabbath. Not keeping the Sabbath means that we are not in service to the Lord. If we're not in service to the Lord, we are in service to another God. We are serving at another altar. And here in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, it says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." You see? So, the way we do our Sabbath, or the lack of keeping the Sabbath, is a pronouncement on what we think of the Lord's altar and his temple. You see? There are three parts, and I told you earlier that I was going to share with you the three parts in serving the Lord. They are Sabbath, prayer, and temple service. Those four categories that I gave you are all about the Sabbath, the prayers, and the temple service. And by prayers, I mean not just necessarily praying our own prayers, but also praying the Amidah. The Amidah is geared toward the temple service. That's why it's important for us to have a copy of the Amidah and to pray the Amidah. See, we have to be involved in all of the temple service as part of our covenant duties, you see? And this is how those who want to be priests, but who are not Levites, learn to be priests. This is how you learn to do temple service. And you see, if we are not willing to serve in this small capacity now, what would make us think that the Lord will graduate us out of Melchizedek boot camp and make us full-fledged priests? Do you remember the parable of the talents? It's in Matthew 25. The Lord had three servants, and he gave one of them five talents, and he gave one of them two talents, and he gave one of them one talent. What are these talents? They are the responsibilities that we have toward our king, toward our master. And, you know, the guys with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, well, they did good. They you know, worked on those and made them increase, and they got to go into the kingdom, right? But the one that had only the 1 talent, he says in Matthew 25, verse 24, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth.'" Okay, so he put his talent in the earth. That's what that means, is that he hid it away from himself because it was too hard to do that thing. You know, it was too hard to work with that one little responsibility that he had. He couldn't do that thing. You know, that Sabbath thing is just too hard. And then, you know what that leads to? When you think that the Lord has given you something that's too hard, like, you know, keeping the Sabbath, well, then you start to say to yourself, well, but he's a hard taskmaster. Oh, isn't that what our Christian brethren say? Don't we hear that the Lord reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not strawed? In other words, where he did not plant anything. Except that they're forgetting one thing. That the king, the Lord, the master, he owns all. And so how things get sown and how things get grown is through the people. The people with the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. And the one little responsibility that the Lord gave to the house of Israel was to keep the Sabbath, because it's the Sabbath that elevates you to the service of the tabernacle. It is also that keeping the Sabbath as service to the tabernacle is how we get the oil. What is the oil? It is the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we need to have this oil in our lamps. Temple service is how we get the oil in our lamps. We get to be where the Lord is, because we're keeping the Sabbath, because the Lord made us and the Sabbath holy to him as long as we're keeping the Sabbath, you see? And so that's our oil, the Holy Spirit. You know, in the parable of the 10 virgins, we see that all 10 virgins need oil. 5 of them have it, 5 of them don't. And the idea there is that the Lord separates out those who have the oil from those who don't. Actually, they get separated out because the foolish virgins have to go look for the oil. In other words, they have to go find as many Sabbaths as they can in order to keep them so that they can get some oil. But when the Lord comes, there's not going to be enough time to go be keeping Sabbaths. You need to be doing that in service to the Lord before he comes, because it's part of your preparation for learning to be the bride. It is part of your preparation for learning to serve him as a priest in his temple. Now, you'll remember last week I said that the Lord calls his congregation a holy people. Holy people are called holy because of their service to him. Not because, you know, that he just thinks they're special. No, it's because of their service to him. And in order to not be like the Gentiles, we must serve him the way that he tells us to serve him. And we must serve him when he tells us to do these things. You know, we don't get to make up our own day, say, well, you know, I disagree with you, Lord, on, you know, what day is the Sabbath. And so I'm just going to do that Sunday thing. That way I've got it all covered with all the gods, you know, like all the sun gods and all those other gods that do that thing on Sunday, we'll just get that all covered, just in case you're wrong about which day is the Sabbath. You see? When we find ourselves serving at another altar, we miss the mark. Now, the Lord puts his mark, and he will put a mark upon his people, but he has given us a mark from the beginning that is a sign between him and his people, and that sign is the Sabbath. So, when we profane the Sabbath, we actually stop being holy to him. We stop being set apart to him. Now, we have in these Torah portions the rules for keeping the Sabbath, which is, you know, you don't work, you let all of the members of your household or anybody else that would be of service to you out of their duty to serve you on that day, because everybody is supposed to rest to the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17, starting at verse 21, it says, "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourself and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if you diligently hearken to me, says the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then there shall enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken to me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." You see, Jeremiah wrote those words before the Babylonian captivity. In fact, this and some other things that the Jews did is what got them involved in being taken captive. The governor, Nehemiah, said that those same things after they came out of Babylon. This is how important it is to not work on the Sabbath. And it's actually from here is why the Jews say you're not supposed to carry anything with you as you go out of your houses on the Sabbath day. They're putting a hedge around it, and I can certainly understand why. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 15 says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?'" So here in Jeremiah, they're being told, don't profane the Sabbath or I'm going to send you into exile. And then after they come out of their exile, they come back into the land and they're doing the same thing. And so Nehemiah is bringing this to their attention. In verse 18, he says, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. And it's right here in verse 19 where the Jews get the 18 minutes before the Sabbath, because Nehemiah was looking at it when it, started to be dark at the gates of Jerusalem, which is slightly before the actual sundown, is what's being talked about here in Nehemiah 13, verse 19. And he says in verse 20, so the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said to them, why lodge you outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they no more came on the Sabbath. So, we see that there are serious consequences for profaning the Sabbath. And in fact, my contention is even that that profaning the Sabbath leads to idolatry. I believe that the house of Israel probably was not real good at keeping the Sabbath prior to them splitting off from the kingdom. There's all kinds of nonsense and bad stuff that can happen when you profane the Sabbath. Now, what should we be doing on the Sabbath? Well, you have to go over that with the Lord yourself. I'm not the Sabbath police. I'm just telling you what the consequences are. I don't know that carrying a pen or my purse to the car to go to a Sabbath meeting is, the same as carrying a burden. Those men were carrying burdens to do business transactions. You see, so I think there's, you got to have a little common sense. But given the gravity and seriousness of profaning the Sabbath, I have to hand it to my Jewish family who guard the Sabbath in this way. Now, one of the things that I believe that we should be doing on the Sabbath is getting away from our own homes, where if we are not having a group come to our home, I think, my personal opinion, you can do what you want, but I think that we need to get out of our homes and go to visit other groups, unless we're setting ourselves apart for a group to come to our home on the Sabbath. And the reason I say that is because there's just too much stuff in our home that can grab our attention, and we can go off and get involved in something that would ultimately lead to profaning the Sabbath. And in fact, on the Sabbath is the best time for us to do what the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, in the time when the book of Hebrews was written, the Sabbath was the time when you gathered yourself in the synagogue. And that's exactly what our Jewish family, our Jewish brethren do today. They gather themselves into the synagogues for teaching. The synagogues are not really places for worship. They were never intended to be places for worship. That's something that I learned when I was actually in Israel this past January. Synagogues were in every community, but they were there for teaching. And people would go to them all during the week, but especially on the Sabbath. You know, the whole community would gather at the synagogue, and they would learn from the Torah on the Sabbath. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works." What are the good works? Assembling ourselves together is one of the good works. But now let's turn our attention to the Haftarah, because I want to point out to you what happens when you worship at a different altar. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Are you he that troubles Israel?' And he," Elijah, "answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam.'" See, first comes the forsaking of the commandments of the Lord. What is one of the commandments of the Lord? Keep the Sabbath. And now, Ahab, you're following Balaam. "Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel." There's a reason why he wants them there at Mount Carmel, because that's where their altar to Baal is. Okay, and I'm going to say something about that here in just a minute. "And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." I could go into some other areas about the 450 and the 400, but I guess I'm going to have to leave it where it is for now. See, those Israelites are seated at another altar. They most definitely were not keeping the Sabbath if they were being seated at Baal's altar. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. "So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, 'How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not say a word." You know, what could you say? You know, they're supposed to be following the Lord, but they're following Baal. And so, you know, Elijah needs to, you know, find out for them who is the Lord and who is not. Is it going to be Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yehovah, or is it going to be Baal? Verse 30. "And Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Now, it calls it here the altar of the Lord. But was this an altar of the Lord? No. Was it an altar that was authorized? No. Why? Because it was not where the tabernacle was. You see, it was not where the Lord had set up his altar. You see, what these people had done on Mount Carmel was they had erected an altar and done exactly what the children of Israel in this Torah portion did with the golden calves. You see, that in this Torah portion, the golden calves are set up and they're saying, "This is your God," you see. And so, just like what happened with the golden calves, the house of Israel went up to Mount Carmel, they built their own altar, and they said, "This is the altar of the Lord." Verse 31, "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.'" So he repairs this and puts the 12 tribes with it so that they would know that their name is Israel. He was showing them who they were. And it's interesting up here when in 1 Kings chapter, 1 Kings 18 verse 1, that it says "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying," by the way, that's an interesting prophecy, "in the third year, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. You would have thought that those people from the house of Israel would have been smart enough to figure out that the famine is one of the judgments that we suffer from the Lord when we are not observing His Torah. I mean, they had a history with that, and they should have known better, but they didn't figure it out, right? So Elijah shows them, using their own altar, who they are. You see, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." That is why the Lord answered Elijah's prayer at that altar on Mount Carmel. See, they were saying that they were sacrificing to the Lord on the Lord's altar, right? All the while, they were worshiping Baal. Elijah comes along, and he is upright, and his prayer got answered. So what we have learned in this Torah portion is that we have a kedusha to elevate the Sabbath in our lives so that we can learn to serve the Lord in His holy temple. Let me reiterate. If we're not willing to do that now, we need to probably go ahead and understand that the Lord is not going to let us serve in that capacity in His kingdom. But if we are upright, He will answer our prayers. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.